The following sermon was preached at Soma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Well, peace be with you.
And also with you.
There we go. I like that. We're going to say that. It's July 4th here online. You're a week behind. I hope you enjoyed your 4th. I hope you will enjoy your 4th if you're in the room with me today. There's lots of things to do. Watching fireworks. I don't know if you're like me, but last night I woke up in the middle of the night because I thought I was being shot at because of my neighbors. They were shooting off so many fireworks, to which my son said, why are they shooting off so many fireworks? He said, technically, they're legal within the city limits, but who gives a rip, right? And so I'm pretty sure I had a drive-by last night, or they bought a whole case of black cats and shot them all off at once. And so either way, I was woke up in the middle of the night with that, and that was a rude awakening for my soul. But it's been interesting over the last few weeks just kind of thinking about what we're going to be preaching on July 4th or the week after for those online. And it's funny because the name of this sermon is very, very simple. It's Jesus is enough. I'm going to say it again. Jesus is enough. Now, I got to admit this. When I write out sermon series, I don't really write them out thinking about like the day they're going to fall on. I don't really write them out thinking about how they're going to fall. But it's ironic, I think, that it fell on the day that we celebrate our nation's birth by saying Jesus is enough. See, a lot of people don't know that during the Revolutionary War, one of the main things that was yelled throughout the Revolutionary War was there's no king but King Jesus. I love that. That was a Revolutionary War chant. There's no king but King Jesus. It goes right back to what we're talking about, that Jesus is enough. Somewhere in the midst of all of that, we've kind of lost that. And I just want to go on a quick rant. I'll get back on subject real quick, I promise. But there's a reason why a lot of us have kind of taken and conflated our nation and our faith together. And we have to separate those again. I love my country. I will eat my body weight in brats and ribs today, most likely. I will enjoy lots of fireworks and listen to lots of patriotic music. I will sing the words. I may not shed a tear, but I definitely will look and with a lot of honor and respect for all those who have served and all of that. I will do all of that. I will find combinations of red, white, and blue to wear today for no obvious reason, right? I will leave cookies out for Captain America tonight. Like, I will do all of those things just to show you how American I am, but those things are not information for my faith. That's my country. I love my country. I would fight for my country, but it does not inform my faith. My faith is separate. I've said this 1,000 times, and I'll say this again. I'll say this directly to you online. America can burn up and go away. Jesus is still king. That'll never change. Jesus is still king. And here's the thing. When I read Revelation, America's not in there. So maybe, just maybe, our allegiance has to be to a higher kingdom, not just the kingdom of America, which is amazing, but a higher kingdom, which is the kingdom of God. And that's why I think God so sovereignly put together a sermon today called Jesus is Enough, just to remind us on this day of all days that he's enough, that we don't need anything else. When I was brand new in my faith, still struggling with this, excuse me. When I was brand new in my faith, I had a bunch of Jehovah's Witnesses knock on my door. They don't come anymore, but they tried. And it was really nice back then. And when they would knock on my door, they would always go, hey, can we talk to you about our faith? And I was excited. I always loved meeting new people and learning about the faith. I said, yeah, I'll happy to do it. And so we talked. I'm a 25-year-old kid. I'm learning about my faith in Christ. I was always interested when other people had a Bible or something that they wanted to tell me about, right? So they set me down. They explained their thoughts on the end of the world. Always seemed to be the end of the world. They gave me all their God talk books. I don't know if you've ever seen those, but they have these God talk books that'll kind of walk you through everything. And then they shared with me how they believed that Jesus was going to end the world very, very soon. And there's only a few people that were going to make it to heaven. So being who I was a brand new believer. I took this encounter back to my small group. My small group of men that I met with, and I said, hey guys, help me understand what's going on here. These Jehovah's Witnesses people, they came and told me that the world's going to end, only a certain amount of people are going to make it to heaven, It would be right now that I end up with a coughing fit. Good night. The only certain amount of people are going to make it to heaven. And I want to know the difference between their view of Jesus and my view of Jesus. Like what? Because it didn't sound like the same thing that was being taught in church. It was confusing to me. It was very confusing to me. And one of my leaders set me down and said, okay, listen, they don't believe Jesus is fully God like we do. I said, oh, they don't. It sounds like they do. They use the same Bible. They're like, no, they don't. Then they said, they believe that Jesus is one of God's creation, not the one who created everything, like John 1 says. And I was like, oh, well, that's different. And then they said, they think that Jesus is important, but they don't believe that Jesus, faith in Jesus alone is enough. And at that point, I said, oh, that's a problem. That's a problem. You see, they think that they need more than him. That's the problem that Jehovah's Witnesses have. That's the problem that my Mormon friends have. That's the problem with so many people, even Christians, a lot of them have. This belief that you need more than just Jesus. That it must be Jesus plus something in order to get here. And I think that's exactly what Paul's trying to touch in our passage today in Colossians 2. That's exactly what Paul's trying to hit on today. Because he dealt with people who believe that Jesus was important, but they also think they need it more for their faith. So a soul tattoo today is very easy. It's actually a math equation. It's a very simple math equation. If you get this math equation, I think you're pretty good for life. I really do. Here it is. It is Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Jesus plus nothing, zero, nothing, nunca, nothing equals everything. You don't need more than Jesus. He's enough. Paul starts with his thoughts in so many different places. He starts with his thoughts in verse 6. I want to read it for you. His thing is so interesting. He starts in Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 6. He says this. Therefore, I'm not going to do that, but he says, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. He longs that they show faith that is so strong that within them there's a spirit of thankfulness that boils over in everything they do. A pot boils over in excitement. I had this happen yesterday. I have a bunch of workout clothes, and since my wife's gone for the week, I decided to strip them. And what that means is you put them in a bathtub, you set them down with borax and other stuff, and you just let it soak. I don't know if you've ever stripped your clothes before, but it's one of the nastiest things you'll ever do in your life. Because as they sit in this hot, hot liquid, all the fabric softener and detergent that's got locked in there just leaches out, and you end up with this dark brown mess in your tub, which is nasty because you think, oh, I'm putting that on my skin every time I work out, and I'm wondering why my funk is everywhere. So I decided I wanted to do that. And so what I did is I got a big, two big pots, very big pots of boiling water. And I left them on. I went outside to do some work and I came back. And my kids, being kids, they go, Daddy, the gas, I can smell a lot of gas in the kitchen. I said, why can you smell gas in the kitchen? Have you checked the stove? They're like, no, because, you know, kids, why would they check the stove? I said, please go check the stove. The gas was pouring out of the thing because it had boiled over and burned out it turned off the burners. The water had just gone over and turned out, so the gas was still going. I'm like, please leave the room. Please, before you all die, like, leave the room. Before somebody lights a flame and this place explodes, you know? But that's what happened. A pot boils over in excitement when it finally gets to the edge of where it's supposed to be. When agitation and water is filled up and it's too big for that pot to handle like happened yesterday. That energy in that water is too difficult to contain. And this is what Paul wants to see in this moment. He says, I want every one of you, and that's you in the room, that's you online. He says, I want every single one of you to be so excited with the things of God that it boils over out of you. That it affects the things outside of you. It's not just inside. That your heart is overflowing with what God is doing, with thankfulness, simply because of his love for us, which never dies away. His thankfulness is not rooted in our emotions. No, see, that's the problem. He says, a lot of times, a lot of times we try to root our thankfulness to God in our emotions, but no, it should be rooted in his presence in your life. That's what it should be rooted. Should be rooted in the presence of God in your life. Not in some happy encounter with Jesus. No. We should boil up and over with gratitude because he's already in your life. You see, we continually reinforce roots, the loving presence of Jesus in our lives. We're much more protected from theological errors. We're much more protected from all kinds of errors in our life that will come up when we are rooted in Christ. These errors will come up in so many different ways where people go, well, you got to vote this way if you're one of us, or you got to care about this thing and this thing only if you're one of us, or you got to look this way, you got to dress this way, you got to shop this place, you can't shop there, you can't support those people if you're this. And no. Those things will infiltrate your life and change you. Paul begins to address some of these things. He says this. He says in verse 8 and 9, I want to read it for you. I want you to hear it. 8 and 9, he says, "See that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, not according to Christ. For I am, for in him the fullness of the deity, for in him the fullness of deity dwells bodily." Paul says real quickly, rely on Christ, not on the world. Rely on Christ, not on the world. You see, it's so easy to go off course. It's called mission drift. I did this when I was down at the lake a couple years ago with my kids. We were out on there. We had a little tri-tune boat. We were going. And I told my son, I let him drive the boat. Don't tell anybody I'm on the lake. But I let him drive the boat, and I said, okay, buddy. I said, you see that pylon right there? And he goes, yeah. And he sat on my lap. I said, okay, I want you to drive towards the pylon. So I turned the boat on, and we're going. It's open water. We're good. But if you've ever been a kid or you've ever been with a kid, you know they all think driving is this, right? So what does my son immediately start doing? This, with the steering wheel. But if you really think about a boat, especially with the waves hitting you and the current pulling you, if you're going like this, you're going way off course real quick. But he's not really moving the steering wheel. It's not like the boat was just sloshing back and forth. No, it was literally maybe a degree or two off. But when I tell you how far we missed that pylon, it was by almost a mile. I just let him drive. I thought it'd be fun, but he missed it. Well, why would he miss it? Because that one degree will take you off so much further than you think. That one degree, 2 degrees, will take you way off course. When you navigate, a degree or two will take you miles from your destination that you're trying to get to. And one of the problems that the Colossians had to deal with in their time was allowing the worldly traditions to get away with their relationship, get in the way with their relationship with Christ. They allowed their worldly traditions to get in their way. They had to become Christians through the learning of the gospel of Christ, which is great. But in the absence of strong teaching and leaderships, and others came along and tried to add to that message. They would teach you things like, yes, Jesus saves you. You probably heard this. But you still need to follow the Jewish traditions of eating. Or yes, Jesus saves you, but men still need to be circumcised. Which I'm sure the older men were like, yes, can't wait for that one. They were maintaining their attachment to the basic principles of the world, but what they did, they trusted in wisdom and value and nobility. Those aren't bad things, but those are divorced from the true source itself, which is Christ Jesus. You see, now, love and wisdom and virtue are good things when they're separate from your salvation. You see, God says, cling to the powers in themselves. Cling to those things. But we're worshiping. But when you're worshiping the power, you're not acknowledging the source of the power. When you're worshiping that power, you're not acknowledging the source of that power. The source is Christ. Yes, those things are good. You can learn from those things. It's a wisdom. But don't bow down to a light bulb because it gives you light. No. It's goofy. Give credit to the Creator. Give credit to the Holy God that created all this. Paul says, do not do these things. Jesus is enough. He goes on the next paragraph. I think he explains it well. He goes in verse 9, he says, for in him the fullness of the deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled up in him, the head of all rule in authority. In him you were circumcised with circumcision made without hands by the putting off the body of the flesh by circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, when you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Paul says very simply in that verse, Christ is enough. He's enough. In verse 9, we see in Jesus we find everything that God is. Therefore, he's enough for you. He's enough. He's not created by God. He's fully God. He doesn't need anything else. He is fully God, just like the Father is fully God. And that is why we say Father, the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The reason we say that is because all three are God in the flesh, three in one. That's why if you go back to the Christmas story where they call him Emmanuel, God with us. But in verse 10, when we place our trust in Christ, he makes us complete. He says, we don't need more. We don't need Jesus plus tradition. We don't need Jesus plus money. We don't need Jesus plus politics. We don't need Jesus plus the right money or the right people. We don't need Jesus plus the right clothes or the right house. We need Jesus alone. And when he becomes a part of our lives, that's enough. That's enough. Now, what I'm not saying is that we might have to. What I'm not saying is that we don't have to continue learning. No, you have to continue learning. There are parts of your life that will be exposed that you're going, okay, I need this. So I always say, like, for me, if I want to go and drink alcohol, I'm fine with it. That's something that I would choose to do. I don't choose to do it now, but if I chose to do it, it'd be fine. It's not going to hurt me. It's not a sin. But if I choose to get drunk, Bible has made it very clear, I've gone into sin. That is a sinful thing. If I'm around a person who has a former addiction to alcohol, I've now sinned on their behalf. I shouldn't be in front of them going, I know you can't have this, but oh, this is good. No. Why would I cause my brother or sister to stumble? No, I have to learn. And so there are places and things I can do. Right? And so that's what study and prayer and fellowship and worship. We do need that. It's a part of our relationship with Jesus. But here's what I'm saying. Listen, here's what I'm saying. Anything that takes away the completeness of Christ himself, anything that says, yes, you need this and Jesus, Jesus didn't do it all, is wrong. Anything that takes away from Jesus' completeness on the cross is wrong. It needs to be put away. One example the early church had was circumcision. Paul talks about this over and over. Jewish men circumcised themselves as a physical way to demonstrate their faith in God. And those born in Judaism were circumcised on the eighth day of their life. Eighth day in their life. And the adult converts had to endure circumcision. So I don't know if you really want to convert to Judaism if you're an adult. Probably do it as a child. But when the gospel came, these Jews gave their lives over to Christ, which is so beautiful. They gave their lives over to Christ. And they said, hey, listen, we're Jews. We're not Gentiles. We're different. So you still need to be circumcised. Matter of fact, when those two groups came together, the Jews are like, we're still different. So we need to make sure we're still different physically as well as spiritually. So we're going to get ourselves circumcised. And Paul said, no. How dare you? How dare you continue to add on to the gospel by saying I got to cut off this flesh in order to be something different? No, the physical circumcision was to represent something that is now represented in Christ. You don't need that anymore. You don't need that anymore. Putting your faith in him is all the mark you need right now. A physical act has nothing to do with it. It's no longer necessary. Your heart being circumcised is enough for him. Now, are there physical ways to demonstrate the way that you love Christ? Yes. Verse 12 mentions baptism. Baptism, if you've never done that, the act of being buried with Christ and raised with him to a new life, that is something that Paul says is a way that you can show that you physically are with Christ. A part of our understanding is that you are to be submerged, and we want to do that. We want to submerge you. We want to put you under the water. We'll bring you up quickly, I promise. We're not going to hold you down there all day, right? But we want to submerge you to show that you are dying with Christ and being raised in new life. Thus, the act of baptism is a part of a replacement of the physical circumcision, saying that everything is different. It's a physical demonstration. What a beautiful thing that's happening here. Let's look at these last few verses. Verse 13, he says this. And you were raised in you who are dead in your trespasses, under the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together, having forgiven all the trespasses, by canceling out the record of debt that stood against us, the legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and the authorities, putting them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Paul says this, in Christ, you are completely forgiven. You are completely forgiven. Paul goes on to explain exactly how Christ takes on all of the traditions. He says, listen, the expectations and rules everyone had used to following, he replaces them with himself. Everything you said that you thought, it starts with Jesus. That's where it starts. We're hopeless in of ourselves as human beings. Sin kills all of our potential. Sin kills everything we have. It kills our spirit. We literally adopt a sinful nature. That's what we adopt and we live in. But to climb out of this sinful nature, to climb out of this trap that is there, we have to follow all the rules and regulations the Bible gives us. God gives us perfection that we can't do it. We don't have that ability. We are literally trapped. But God says, I got you. I got you. Jesus was too human, and yet he didn't suffer his addiction to sin like we do. Jesus also, being human, was not sullied by sin, but remained clean from it. He didn't have any lies. He didn't steal. He didn't abuse anything. Nothing. No. He lived a sinless life that you and I were supposed to live, the one that we were designed to live in our life. And because of his perfect life and his death on the cross, his perfect death, and his resurrection from the dead, he can now stand as a substitute for you and I. The public spectacle of his death is the complete reversal of everything that we deserve. It took what we deserve and put it on him. The powers of authority of evil thought they won something, but they did not. Sin was helpless before Jesus. It gets me excited to think about that. That he's enough to defeat it. That he defeated all of sin. We don't need law to save us now. We don't need the Ten Commandments. Do those guide us? Yes. Do we need the 613 other Jewish laws? No. Thanks be to God. If my donkey falls in a ditch on the Sabbath, I can help it out and not worry about God damning me. Like, that's a great thing that could actually happen. That I can do that now. I'm not stuck by the law. We don't need the law to save us now. And now, so many of us will put laws on top of everything we said in order for salvation, and I'm telling you, Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. Don't sort out God's timeless truths and add to it. You'll find yourself doing this in many different ways. You'll find yourself in many sneaky ways doing this. It's a reaction to Christ's triumph to try to supplement it. It's a reaction to the simple things of who God is to try to add a little bit more to it, add a little bit more oomph to it, right? I mean, I do this all the time. When I found that borax really helps my laundry, so I want to boost it a little bit. People do that with their salvation too. They find something, they go, "Well, if I do this, I'll boost it a little bit." It happens a little bit, right? Like you find that reading the Bible every day for you is a really, really, really good thing. So therefore, it becomes a mark of salvation for other people. Well, not necessarily. Not everybody's that way. Or maybe journaling, because, you know, Jesus journaled, right? At least that's what American Christianity would tell me. He had a moleskin, and he sat on the side of the hill, and he wrote stuff out. Well, if you journal, you're really, really godly. Well, am I? Is that what the Bible says? Well, not necessarily, but that's what people add on. Or maybe Jesus plus K-Love. If that's you shouldn't have those other heathen stations on, right? I mean, some of you guys got 106.1 and 106.9 programmed in. We don't listen to that kind of heathen stuff. Is that true? Like, K-Love is the only station I can listen to? Maybe Spirit FM? No. See, we subtly add things onto it, right? We subtly tell people, well, if you don't do it this way, if you don't read my Bible, if you don't like this person, if you don't like listening to that, if you don't like my pastor, come to my church, it's Jesus plus these little itty-bitty things, and those aren't true. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. It is Christ alone. Christ alone. Every time we add something to it, it's too much. Christ died not for all this extracurricular stuff, but for your soul. All this other stuff doesn't matter. When we follow Christ's rule in our life, we have to know that he has completely loved us. He is enough. He's enough because of who he is. He's enough because of what he's done. He's enough because of what he's ready to do. He is enough. There is nothing more to it. And at the bottom line, what Paul's trying to tell you today is that Jesus plus this or plus that or plus anything is a waste of your time and energy. In the Colossians, we're doing this exact same thing, so it ain't nothing new, right? Like a lot of times we go, wow, man, maybe we're doing something. Nope. He wrote that in here 2,000 years ago, just so you can know, same old. Just different century. It's not circumcision, it's politics. It's not race, it's now, nationality. You know, it's July 4th, you know, whatever it is. But stop adding to the gospel. Even check the way you tell people the gospel. Check the way you tell people the gospel. Because people will ask, so how do I get saved? It's rare when they do, but if they do, how do I get saved? Well, you have to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. You have to receive him into your life. You have to take him into your life. You have to put him on like a parachute. Like if you jumped out of a plane, it's the only thing that can save you. Why? Because Christ lived the life that you should have lived. And he died the death that you deserve, that I deserve, more than you, more I deserve. But here's the thing, death couldn't hold him. He rose from the dead. On the third day, he walked around earth for 40 days, proving that he was a risen Savior, and then he ascended to the Father, where he sits on the right hand, advocating for you right now. That is why you receive him. That is why you bring him into your life. You see, God is not, Jesus is not some lackey or God's handyman or second in command or his PR, his hype dude. He's not like the Flavor Flav of heaven. Like, he's none of these things. No, he's fully God. He's fully God. He's God with us. He's enough for you, and he's fully ready for when you come to him right now. And he says, listen, he says, you don't need to start your faith with wisdom or virtue or love or character. You start it with Christ. You start it with Christ because Christ is alive, Christ is crucified, and Christ is risen, and Christ is ready for you to have him in his life. He's enough. He is enough. He is enough. He is enough. And anything you do to add to it cheapens the person of Jesus Christ in the nature of Jesus Christ, in the work of Jesus Christ, and hollows out the perspective of Jesus Christ. It makes him and his salvation deceptive and bankrupt if you continue to add to who Christ is. He's enough. Don't do it. This passage here, Paul is making a warning to you and I that so many of us fall into. And we don't mean to, guys. It's very subtle, by the way. We don't mean to. It's not like you wake up in the morning and go, I'm going to add to Christ's holy salvation. Nobody does that. In the same way that I never met somebody wake up in the morning and go, I'm going to cheat today, right? Like it's something that happens over time that just kind of happens to you, right? Because you make a lot of compromises on the way in. That's what Paul is saying right now. Do not compromise. Do not make the compromise of adding anything to Christ. Hold to Christ. And hold to him alone. And do not let him go. Hold to him so tightly. And when other people are trying to pry your hands, say, break them darn things, but I ain't letting go. Christ and Christ alone, because he is enough. So here's the question. Is that the Christ that you serve? Is that the Christ that you serve? Are you serving Jesus plus nothing? Or are you serving Jesus plus something? Whatever that something is, I'm begging you to put it down. But if you're serving Jesus plus nothing, you hold so tight and you never let go. I'm going to invite you to bow your heads and pray with me as we end. Most gracious and heavenly Father, I thank you so much for today. I thank you that you gave your son on the cross and that him plus nothing is everything I need. Everything I need. Jesus, I thank you for the wisdom that you give us. For the guidance that you give us. for the direction that you give us. Help us not to cheapen our salvation in you by adding anything to it that is not of you. Father, we desperately need you. And anything that is not of you, that is not from you, that is not clearly your word, help it expel from our lives. Expunge it from our souls. Give us the ability to serve you completely. And even on a day like today, as we celebrate our nation and those around us, Father God, I beg you for us not to mix our love for our country, our genuine and needed love for our country, and love of you. Let us love you, knowing that this country can rise and fall with or without you. And you are still enough. We thank you, Jesus, for all of this. And we ask this in your name. All God's saints will say, amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church, located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.